Dear fellow redeemed of Jesus Christ, this morning we consider God's greater plan, both as it concerned Jesus on his way to the cross and as it concerns our lives today. The Palm Sunday account that we meditate upon this morning is recorded in all four gospel accounts. The version we study today comes from John's gospel. We read chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." These are God's words before us today. We ask the Holy Spirit to bless our meditation and learning of them. In this record in John's Gospel, we see two major Bible prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus. One was from Zechariah 9, which we read in our scripture reading. It prophesied him as the King of Zion. Zion was the name in the Old Testament for the place of God's people. And it's continued and carried over into the New Testament to talk about the church. So Jesus was prophesied as the King of Zion, the King of God's people, who would ride into Jerusalem on a baby donkey. The other Old Testament prophecy was from Psalm 118, which spoke of the shouts of praise that the people said to Jesus on Palm Sunday. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." An interesting element of Psalm 118 is that in the Old Testament, it was included in this volume of Psalms called the Songs of Ascent. These Psalms were hymns of praise that were sung by the people as they traveled back to Jerusalem for the special holy days and festivals. They would sing these Psalms as they made their ways on the roads up to Jerusalem, thereby calling them the Songs of Ascents. Psalm 18 was one of those, and we're told here that the Holy Spirit included an element in that psalm about the events of Palm Sunday, when not just the people traveled to Jerusalem for that festival, but it was Jesus who walked through those gates. And the most important event that the Jewish people would go back and observe, the most important holy day they had, was the day of the Passover. That day that reminded them both of their deliverance from God out of the clutches of Pharaoh in Egypt, the Exodus back to their promised land, but it also was a prefigurement of the sacrifice that God's Son would make as the righteous and holy Lamb of God. All of those lambs that were 1 year old, that were male, that were without blemish, all of those lambs that were sacrificed year after year at the Passover were a sign of what God's Son would do on Good Friday. So there's an added emphasis on Psalm 118 here in our text because this particular Passover was the time that Jesus would lay down his life. And this day on Palm Sunday was 1 week before that Passover day. We know this today as Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that the people used to honor Jesus. And it's been known as Palm Sunday for years and years in the Christian church. But for these people in the time of our text, Palm Sunday would have meant nothing to them. The significance of this was that it was the Passover celebration. And indeed, John tells us at the beginning of our text that multitudes of people were coming to Jerusalem for what he calls the festival, speaking about the Passover. So you see here how God's plan of salvation that's about to unfold here with Jesus lines up perfectly with what the Old Testament people knew about their religious practice of observing this. It wasn't just coincidence that God lined up these events to fit together so that Jesus would enter Jerusalem on this day and would be sacrificed on the Passover. But what's also interesting is that we're told in Exodus chapter 12 that 1 week before the Passover was when the lamb was to be selected. And here you have on Palm Sunday, 1 week, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the sacrifice. Now, when we hear Palm Sunday, we get all caught up in the shouts of praise and the Hosanna and the fact that the people honored and worshipped Jesus. But really what this day was God selecting the Lamb. God selecting the sacrifice for sins. And when Jesus walked or rode the donkey into Jerusalem that day, it wasn't to become a warrior king. It was to become the crucified Savior. We see that there was a great deal more going on here on Palm Sunday than our casual observance of it. But very few people, if any, realized it at the time. Psalm 118 also provides us a couple of verses that help us understand this side of Palm Sunday, how God's own Son in human form could enter into Jerusalem and no one really truly understand the significance of it. Psalm 118 verses 8 and 9 tell us, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Interesting how Psalm 118 tells us that too, in addition to the shout of praise that the people offered Jesus. These sentiments are true because man is deeply affected by sin. That's why God says, don't put your confidence in mankind, even if they're powerful, even if they're a prince. Put your confidence in the Lord. The very reason that Jesus came, in his own words, was to seek and save the lost. But man also has an issue, not just with sin, but also in understanding what God's plan and purpose is. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing the account in the Bible and knowing what God had planned out from the Old Testament onward, how Palm Sunday was a fulfillment of those things. We can see the layers. We can see how much God was accomplishing on this day. But it was hard for those people at Jerusalem to understand this about Jesus. Even hard for his own 12 disciples to understand what he had come to that city to do. Simply put, God had a greater plan in mind than the people could envision. We commend the crowds for shouting and praising Jesus with Hosanna on Palm Sunday, but they didn't really know the full extent of what Jesus was there to accomplish. We today know the basic meaning of Palm Sunday. It's one of the most familiar Bible stories in the entire Bible, but chances are that we too can quickly forget what this day really represented. It wasn't just about palm branches. It wasn't just about Jesus on a donkey. It wasn't just about people laying down their coats on the road to honor Jesus. It was God bringing to fruition this plan that had been in progress for over 2,000 years. God bringing to fruition the greatest plan of our salvation. You see, we mortal, fallible human people, because of what Psalm 118 tells us, that you can't trust in us, we're going to make mistakes. Because of that, we need to trust God's greater plan in our lives. Palm Sunday wasn't the only time that we see an example of how people missed out on God's greater plan. Consider Nathanael, who was willing to leave everything in his life and follow Jesus because Jesus said he saw him sitting under a fig tree before they met. Nathanael was ready to change his entire life just because of that one point, because he was so fascinated that Jesus could have known where he was before they even knew one another. But God had much greater plans in mind. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." God's ability to reach down into our lives and past what we can understand and comprehend extended even to those who tried to stop Jesus from accomplishing his plan, those who did not want God to accomplish his will. It extended even to his enemies. Just before Palm Sunday, the raising of Lazarus by Jesus created quite a stir among the Jewish leaders, and they planned a council. And they met together with the sole purpose of answering one question: what should we do about this Jesus? It was Caiaphas, the high priest, that stood up in that council and predicted that Jesus would lay down his life for the people and unite the people of Israel. Sounds pretty good, right? Sounds about right. Was Caiaphas really an enemy of Jesus? Didn't he just express in a very clear way the salvation message? But you see, what Caiaphas meant by his prediction was not that Jesus would be a savior from sin, but that Jesus would be a political offering to appease the Romans and to unite the people of Israel in defense of their nation and their culture. See how Caiaphas said the right thing on the surface, and how maybe even God revealed some of that plan to him, but he meant something vastly different than what God intended with the sacrifice of Jesus. Caiaphas saw that death of Jesus as a cultural necessity, that somebody important in their society had to be sacrificed. And of course, the Pharisees loved to see somebody like Jesus take that place. But God had a much greater plan, didn't he? Even those dedicated to Jesus at times lacked insight into the Father's plan and will. We could hardly find a more sincere follower of Jesus than Simon Peter, who truly left all that he had. He hung on Jesus' every word. If any of the disciples desired to be faithful, well, it was Peter, wasn't it? Yet it was this very same Peter who rebuked Jesus when Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem and die and rise again. It was this same Peter who denied knowing Jesus 3 times the night of his death. Peter didn't intend to forsake the Lord, but part of the reason that Peter struggled is that he had difficulty seeing what good any of this would do for Jesus and his followers. What plan could God possibly have in mind by having his own son die at the hands of rebellious criminals? Peter lacked the ability to see that God was accomplishing much greater plans than Peter's own simplified vision could comprehend. The same truth was apparent here on Palm Sunday, 1 week before Christ's resurrection from the dead. The people shouted, "Hosanna!" An Aramaic word that expressed help from God. Literally, the word means, "God, help me." And it's a shout of praise indicating God's power. They shouted the praise to Jesus. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They adorned his passage with palm branches. They laid down their cloaks on the road in front of him. They welcomed Jesus into their hearts, into their city. But none of them truly knew or understood what was ahead for Jesus. Luke tells us that upon entering the city on Palm Sunday, Jesus wept over the city. Jesus mourned over the inhabitants of Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen. He knew they would reject him. He knew they would kill him. And he knew 70 years after, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem, because the people were fixated on this idea of a political redeemer and not a spiritual one. Jesus wept over this because he knew what would happen because they rejected him. Despite this concern, the Pharisees were still ignorant of what was going on. They state at the end of our text their greatest fear. Look, the world has gone after him. Again, like Caiaphas's prediction, somewhat true, isn't it, of Jesus? The world did go after him and what it meant to believe in him. But it's not how the Pharisees intended it. When they used the word world, they didn't mean the entire world, literally. They meant their sphere of influence. Everybody we know is following Jesus. Our way of life is changing. And even though they were limited in their scope of what they really meant and said by this, they also had no idea how eternally important the work of Jesus really was. That God had a greater plan in mind. So we must ask ourselves in our lives, what greater plans does God have for us? We are not different than anyone else in this account. We are not immune to the same problems that led so many from every walk of life, friend and foe, to miss what Jesus was there to do, to limit the ability of God. We are not immune to that. On the one hand, it's easy for us to see life only for what it is right now, only for what it is in the present time. We have a way of thinking to ourselves, things have always been the way they are, they'll never change. So-and-so is just fixed and they'll never be different. God will never make a difference in their life. God will never do anything in the world around us. It's always been this way and it'll always be this way. But who are we to limit God's plan? When we see all the evidence in this one day where God showed a greater purpose and plan in mind. On the other hand, we also wonder, why isn't God delivering me from the problems that I face? Why isn't he making good on the promises that he's given me? Where is his love, his protection, his providence for my body and soul? Yeah, I know I could list a bunch of blessings, but my life still isn't really the way that God wants it to be, right? Where is he helping me? Why won't he act? We can easily become pessimistic in our trust of God and choose instead the best path forward from our perspective, the way that we can navigate our troubles on our own instead of submitting them to God. But God has greater plans. Time after time, God shows us to be true in his word, and still time after time, we doubt it. Let Palm Sunday stand out for us as a banner day of remembrance of God's greater plan. One week before the resurrection that would bring life eternal to all believers, God marked his Son as the perfect offering for sin. Christ's fate was sealed. The mission of redemption loomed over his body and soul. There was nothing that would undo it. And he walked that path alone because no one around him realized the significance and purpose of that mission. How funny it is that we live our lives thinking that if I'm not aware of what's going on, then God really can't work like he should. I have to be involved in the plan. I have to be aware of it. I have to consent to it. I have to know what God has in mind and agree with it, or it's not going to do what it needs to do for me. But look at the simple message of atonement on the cross. No one knew what Jesus was going to encounter. Certainly no one knew what it was going to be like to experience that. And look at the blessings that we live with today. Our sins forgiven, the promise of eternal life. Doesn't hinge on our ability to know. Doesn't hinge on our awareness. God is not limited to our perception, wisdom, and strength. Thanks be to God that even when we are unaware, even when we are ignorant, even when we are untrustworthy, even when we are rebellious, he still holds true to his promises. God has greater plans. And as we move forward from Palm Sunday to the rest of Holy Week, we are reminded exactly what that greatest plan was. It wasn't just about strength for today. It's not just about encouraging us today. It's not about providing for our bodies right now. The greatest plan that God had was it about eternal life in His name. That perfection could be restored to mankind. That they could live with God forever in heaven. Because our sins have been forgiven in Jesus, there was always this greater plan in mind. And there is always that comfort and hope for our lives today. Thanks be to God that He works around our sins. He came through them. He conquered them. He's not dependent on us. Thanks be to God that He holds true to His word of promise in Christ. And that ultimately what that comes down to is one thing. To live with Him. Amen. Please rise.